We first give honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I have been in the ministry for over 20 plus years, and it never ceases to amaze me how the Holy Spirit works. These brothers, they have talked and spoke from their soul, and I too asked the Lord to give me something to talk about today. And it just amazes me how our messages were intertwined. I didn't call anyone, they didn't call me, but the Holy Spirit works from heart to heart. I heard something today, and I'm going to use it now because it applies. There was someone at work, and she said, well, I have my glasses on, and so I've reached the age to where I could keep it on, and I could see your face is clear, and the book may be a little blurry, or I could take them off, and your faces may be a little blurry, but the book is clear, so I'm going to take them off. From the book of Acts, I enjoyed both of the messages today, and certainly I understand, brother, about changes on the job and how things come about that we don't expect. And an unfortunate part of my job in human resources is sometimes having to deliver that information. But I do know that God sits high and he looks low and he knows all about us. He knows all of our trials and our tribulations. That's why the message on suffering was so poignant and so important, because we all go through things in life. We all have our ups and downs, our trials and our tribulations, and we all go through some measure of suffering. When I prayed for a message, my mind fell on the book of Acts as well. But I want to read from the first chapter, the very first chapter. And I want to start around the second verse. And I hope not to tarry you long, but I want to add to the messages that we've already been given. Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. We just heard about Paul being a chosen vessel, one that was chosen to suffer for the Lord. Verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know these times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. Certain things aren't for us to know. We all may ask questions of the Lord. Why, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? Why do my family has to be subjected to these things? But there are certain things that are only in the knowledge of the Father. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. There we have Jesus reiterating their purpose, their calling as apostles. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned, and then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is from Jerusalem a 7 days' journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, with whom and with his brethren. I want to stop right there, but I want to go back to verse 4 and just read that again. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." And I want to talk today from the subject of what to do while you wait. What to do while you wait. These disciples had went through a traumatic experience. We just heard the recounting of everything our Lord and Savior went through. How he was marched from judgment hall to judgment hall. And these disciples had to witness the person that they love, their Lord, their Savior, their Master, endure beating and the scrounging and the mocking, the spitting, the hitting of him. And these are things that hurt them to the core. Witnessing him hanging there on the cross for 3 hours, from the sixth to the ninth hour, and the pain that he endured for their sake, for our sake, for all of his children. And then they saw him die, give up the ghost, declare that the finished plan of God is finished. And now they are left alone in a world that at the time really probably didn't have much care for Christians. Only to 3 days later to have their Lord and Master return, rise from the grave like he promised, like he said he would. Can you imagine the jubilation? Can you imagine the joy? To have Jesus to be with them for 40 days. But knowing that he's going to leave them again. The roller coaster ride of emotions. And then he tells them, "I want you to not leave Jerusalem. And I want you to wait." We spend a lot of our lives waiting on things. Matter of fact, I can't think of a time in my life when I wasn't waiting for something. I was a teenager. I remember I couldn't wait until I turned 16. I could get my driver's license. I could drive. Maybe my father would let me take the car with my friends. We had a 1974 Ford LTD. But I waited. I waited until that 16th birthday, and the day that day came, I came and I went and got that license. I remember being in college and waiting on graduation, and had spent many years of of toil and trial, taking classes, passing some, not passing some, but I made it to the finish line. Finally got to graduation. Then I remember waiting on the recruiter from my first job. Oh, I wanted this job. I needed this job. I had to wait on this job. And I interviewed with several other people, and I waited by the phone. Now I'm waiting for retirement. Your whole life is spent waiting. How many people in here, I'm gonna do a little quick informal survey. How many people are waiting on something right now? It could be anything. How many people are waiting on something? Raise your hand. How many people, if they had the choice to have it now, would have it now? Raise your hand. How many people would wait on that if they had the choice to wait? Nobody wants to wait. Waiting is the hardest thing to do. The world that we live in has conditioned us to not want to wait. Everything now is fast. You have Google, you have AI, you have social media. Something can happen on the other side of the world and we'll know about it almost instantaneously. But waiting serves a purpose for God. Waiting is one of the hardest things to do because when it is related to your hopes, your dreams, your family, when it pertains to you, when you are in the midst of something that is important to you, waiting is the last thing that you want to do. But Jesus told his disciples here that I don't want you to leave. I want you to wait. He didn't give them a time frame. He didn't say one day, one week, one month. It's easier to wait if you know it's only going to be a month from now. It's only going to be 1 week from now. But waiting when you don't know when that promise is going to come takes faith. It takes patience. Now, this wasn't a promise that was new to the disciples. If you look in John 14, verses 16 to 18, Jesus was still with them. But he told them, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." He shall be in you. This promise was given to them way ahead of time. John 16, 6 and 7, Jesus said, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." He spoke of this promise even before he left. And so this waiting wasn't necessarily something new. But imagine being told before he dies that you have to wait until I leave before the Comforter comes. Then you see your Lord and Master die, only to come back to tell you you have to wait again. It's hard. Waiting is hard because it feels like you are doing nothing. But I will say that there's two points that I would like to make today. And the first part is, waiting is part of the plan of God. It's part of his ultimate plan. I'm not talking about salvation. We know we already have that. We know that we are saved by grace, not of works. Least any man should boast. He's already completed and finished his plan. Our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. We've already been regenerated. We've already been justified. And the sanctification is taking place now. That's where the waiting comes in. The waiting creates a Christ-like heart in us. Waiting increases our patience. It gives us strength. It's a mechanism that God uses when we aren't quite ready yet. If you look at the scriptures in Isaiah and Romans 5, 3, and 4, Paul, which we just heard about all of the sufferings of Paul, Paul stated to the Romans, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Paul said we glory in tribulations. When I was a young minister, I remember reading that, and I used to think, how can you be happy about tribulations? And one of the elders in my association said, you read that wrong. He didn't say be happy in your tribulations. He said no one, God especially, doesn't expect you to be happy about suffering. But he did say glory. Give praise. Amen. Give glory to God. Even in your suffering, even in your tribulations, even in your trials, even when everything around you seems to be falling down, we still can praise God. That's what Paul was talking about when he said we glory in our tribulations. Because Paul knew that this, for lack of a better way of saying it, that this was an equation. This was a process. We glory in tribulations because our trials, brother, our tribulations, they create in us patience. There's been some situations that I've been in that no matter how I tried to think my way out of it, no matter how I thought I could come up with a solution, I just had to wait. My daughter, not too long ago, she was going through something, and I told her, I said, Jasmine, you're just going to have to be patient. It's a hard thing to do when you want things to move fast, when you know what you want to happen, and it's not happening, it's not moving, and things aren't happening, but you have to learn to wait on the Lord, trust in him, have faith in him. This is what Paul was saying, that patience to sit still and wait on God is hard. But patience, continuing with Romans 5, 3, and 4, gives you what? Experience. When you've waited on God, when you've gone through something, when you have been at the bottom of the valley as well as at the mountaintop, when the Lord has brought you to some things that you didn't see, the 51-year-old Rodney now can look back at my 20-something-year-old self when I was panicking because something was going on, and I could tell myself, you just need to wait. Because what you think is an emergency now, God has already worked it out. But that's experience. The 51-year-old self. I've gone through things. I've seen things. I've prayed, and I've seen prayers answered. I've waited on the Lord, and he's shown up at the very last minute, but he's always on time. And that experience, continuing what Paul was saying, increases and gives, encourages, and fills up our hope. I don't worry about things now because I know worry is not going to do me any good. I drop on my knees, I pray, I give it over to the Lord because I know at the end of the day, the Lord's plan is going to be made perfect, whatever that plan is. I trust in him. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." That same Holy Ghost that Jesus said he wanted them to wait on.
Yeah.
It all goes back to waiting for your Comforter, waiting for your Holy Spirit, waiting for Jesus to come and let you know that everything's going to be all right. And when we wait, though we may be weary, though we may be tired, though we may not see the finish line, Isaiah said in 40:31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." It's amazing to me some things that I've gone through in my life. I've seen family members, I've seen friends, I've seen my church members go through, and they come to church and they still have the same fervent spirit to worship God because he has renewed their strength. Something about the Holy Spirit. I heard a preacher some time ago talk about, he was a politician too, he worked for the city, and he talked about subsidies and, you know, how subsidies were used to shore up an area of the city whose revenues maybe wasn't as high as it needed to be. So the government gave him a subsidy. The Holy Spirit gives us a subsidy when we are weak, when we are not strong, when we are going through something and our energy levels is getting low. We get that subsidy from the Holy Spirit. So waiting is a part of God's plan for us. We have to learn to be patient. Now, the flip side of that, and I'm not going to hold y'all too much more longer, but the flip side of that is impatience will lead to trouble. Every time I've gotten in trouble in my life, it's usually because I've tried to make something happen on my own. I've been impatient. I didn't wait on the Lord. Moses, when he went up to the mountaintop to receive the Ten Commandments, he took Joshua with him and had some elders, and the Lord told him to come up and wait while, you know, he received those Ten Commandments. And the elders were told to wait. And Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the children of Israel were down at the bottom of that mountain, and they knew that Moses was up there, and they knew that he was communing with the Lord, talking to God, but they could not wait. They became antsy. They became afraid. They thought that maybe he had perished on the mountain, and in their impatience, they created a false god, an idol, and worshiped those idols. And that in itself caused God to punish them. Our impatience can cause God to punish us. In Psalms 106 and 10, the writer wrote, "And he saved them from the hand of them that hated them, and he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left," talking about how he redeemed Israel from Egypt. "Then believed they his words, they sang his praise, they soon forgot his works." They couldn't wait. The Lord had delivered them from so many things. They had the experience. But because of impatience, they forgot his works. "They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Impatience will result in us not stepping into that promise that God has for us. Waiting trains us to learn to submit to God's will. Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to his Father, "Let this bitter cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Waiting, especially when you have no other choice, especially when you can't see the finish line, but you know that it's there because we have faith. Bible tells us that faith is the evidence of things seen. Is faith is the evidence of things not seen. it gives you the strength to submit to God's will. I think the biggest problem that we have in society today is we want everything our way. We don't want to relinquish control. But as a child of God, the most liberating thing that ever happened to me was turning my life over to Christ and realizing that I'm not in control. That God has me in his hands. He saved me. He's promised me I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And whatever troubles you have, I will carry you through. There is a peace in that that the world cannot give you. Waiting draws us closer to God. Knowing that I can't do it on my own. Knowing that you need the Lord. But waiting is not a passive action. Waiting is not something that you are just sitting and you're doing nothing. There's some action in waiting. When you wait, you have to keep your faith. You have to go about your daily activities. You have to trust that even though you may be suffering, even though there may be pain, even though things may not be going the way that you think that they should go, you have to have faith. Waiting also requires us to continue to do the things that we've always done and to continue to do the right things. Going back to Acts chapter 1, listen to what the apostles did when God told them to wait for them in Jerusalem. Going back over to 12, they said, then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive. So they did what the Lord told them to do. They returned to Jerusalem. And when they were come in, they went up to the upper room where they abode, and it lists all of the disciples, all of the apostles. Verse 14 says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. They continue to do what they were supposed to do. They followed God's orders. They continued to pray. They continued to be in prayer and supplication with the women, with the members of the young church. They sought out among themselves another apostle to replace Judas. They continued to do the work. There was a time in my life, brother, when I got laid off from my job. The company got bought out, and we were given a severance package. And I just wanted to find something to do. I told my wife, I said, I don't care what it is. And so I went to Walgreens. And the manager at Walgreens told me that, and let me go back to my job I got laid off on. I will tell you, I was not the best employee. I always laugh now because I'm in HR, but I was probably like an HR nightmare back then. And so I lost that job, and I went to Walgreens, and the manager said, well, the only thing we have available is a overnight supervisor. You have to stock shelves, you have to mop floors, and you have to clean the bathrooms. Your job is to make sure the store looks good in the morning when somebody comes in. And I initially thought to myself, stocking shelves, and mopping floors, and cleaning toilets? I said, this is what I went to college for? But I took the job, and I did it. I was sufficient at first. But as time went by, I prayed to the Lord. I prayed to the Lord about getting something better and getting something better. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, show faithfulness with what you have. Right. My attitude changed. And I told my wife, I said, when I go in that store now, I want those floors to be so clean that someone can eat off of them. I want those shelves to be so stocked that they can find everything that they want. And I will go in there and I will clean every toilet and do everything I need to do in order to make sure that it's spotless the next day. And when I adopted that attitude, when I did what I was supposed to do without thinking about waiting on what I asked the Lord for, then he provided me with another opportunity that was better than the one I even had before. So you have to continue to do the things the right way. Continue to do what the Lord tells you to do, even when you are waiting. Sometimes waiting can be so hard for you that you don't ever see an end coming. My mind falls back to a time, I believe it was in John, when Jesus, he was going around to the pool of Bethesda. And the Bible said there was a man that had waited for 38 long years. He had an infirmity, and every time an angel would trouble the water, somebody would get healed, church, and this man, he wanted to be healed so bad, but every time the water would be troubled, he would step in and somebody stepped in before him, but he never gave up. He stayed right there, and he believed his day would come. And one day, church, Jesus showed up. He knew that man, and he went to him, and he asked him, will you be made whole? And he told him, arise, take your bed and walk. I'm here to tell you, that man waited for 38 long years, but Jesus didn't forget about him. No matter how long you've been waiting on Jesus, he will take care of you. He knows where you're at, what situation you're in, and he'll bring you out of that situation. But you got to have faith, and you got to wait on him. What to do while you wait? Have faith in God. Continue to do the right thing and rest in Jesus Christ. Amen.